Well, I call your attention tonight to the Gospel of Matthew to begin with, and we will also look at the Gospel of Mark tonight. We are still in our Miracles of Christ series, and I think this is maybe number 22, and there's about 35 of them, maybe 36, and so we are tonight in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. It tells the same story. Each one has a little different take on it. And this miracle tonight is one that it kind of reaches into Gentile territory. Most of the miracles that Jesus has performed in his ministry deal with the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. But tonight, that is a little bit different. I have titled the message tonight, Little Pet Dogs. Little Pet Dogs. You'll see what that means in just a little while. I want you to look with me at verse 21 of Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. This means that he is going toward the Mediterranean Sea. He's in Galilee, but he's going toward the Phoenician area, which is toward the Mediterranean, and he is crossing the border of the Promised Land into Gentile territory. He's not actually on the coast itself, but he is. Basically, he's getting out of Jewish territory. And behold, a certain woman of Canaan. She came out of the same coast. In other words, perhaps she had heard that Jesus was in the area, and so she begins to look. And we will see a little of that when we get over to the Gospel of Mark's take on it. And so she cries unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. That is a term for the Messiah, thou son of David. And she says this, My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. Now, there's a reason for that, and we'll see that in just a little bit. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. In other words, it's one thing for her to bother you, but now she's bothering us. Tell her to leave. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshiped him. Lord, help me. You notice that she changes the title from Thou Son of David to Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now I want you to go to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 7. Now, don't go too far away from Matthew because I may have you flip back and forth between both of these passages tonight. I want you to pick up with me in verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Again, he's trying to get away from the Jewish authorities. He's trying to have some rest and relaxation. We began a couple of weeks ago with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Then we had the miracle of being on the sea. Tonight we're seeing this lady, and every time we see him, he's trying to have some time to rest. And every time he tries to get into a secluded place, either thousands come or hundreds come, but for about a 3-day period, he's trying to rest and he just can't do it because they keep finding him. And so he enters into a house. Matthew doesn't say anything about a house, but Mark does. And would have no man know it. Now, I think that when we see that entering into a house, I think that's pretty telling there. But he could not be hid. May I just comment on that? I won't comment on it anymore, that particular phrase. But I've heard people say things like this, that, you know, that you can hide the Lord. May I say that I believe that if you've got the Lord living in your life, that it's going to come out. I know that there have been times when God's people have acted like first-class heathens, but the bottom line is something's going to come out if the Lord is in you. If you've got the Holy Spirit, I believe that he can be quenched. I believe that he can be grieved. But there's going to be something that betrays you, just like Peter's speech around that fire when he cursed and said, "I don't know him." Your speech betrays you. And there are times when you're in places and your speech, the way you say things, the way that you communicate, is going to tell people that you're a Christian. Now, you can curse, you can rant, you can rave, but there's going to be something that'll come out because he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Mark identifies her differently than Matthew does. When you look at Matthew, it says that she was of Canaan. She was a Canaanite. Mark classifies her as a Greek or a Gentile. And Syrophoenician by nation. What is a Syrophoenician? That simply means that she was of mixed race. Part of her people probably were from Syria and part were from Phoenicia. And they had intermarried, and so the group of people that were the offspring were called Syrophoenicians. And so she was Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it's not right, to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." There's that adjective again, the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter." And she was come to her house. She found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. As I mentioned in the introduction, Jesus has stepped into Gentile territory. I want to show you a verse that simply lets you know what the ministry of Jesus is about. But it's also a verse that sheds light on this story tonight. I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And I want you to look with me at verse 32. It says, and this is a messianic promise, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." In other words, because of the Jewish nation, because of the Abrahamic covenant, the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And this lady tonight in Matthew 15 and in Mark 7, she is a recipient of that light that came to the nation of Israel. Now, when you read this, I don't think that you can say that this is when Jesus transfers his ministry from the Jews to the Gentiles. I don't think that comes until the outright rejection, the crucifixion, and then during the transition time in the book of Acts. But what you've got is you've got a little small example of the fact that Jesus, even though he was Jewish, even though he came to offer the kingdom to the Jews, because of that, the Gentiles were still blessed. And this lady who was a Canaanite, this lady that was a Greek, she was a Gentile, this lady that was of mixed race, a Syrophoenician by nation, she got what she asked for, not because Jesus was transferring his ministry, but simply because of the grace of God. And so, when you look at this story, it takes place in an area that the Old Testament uses sometimes. You have Elijah. Do you remember the story of the widow lady that he stayed with? And there was meal in the barrel and it didn't go away? Do you remember the widow lady that her son had died and he raised him from the dead? Well, this is the area that took place in. And so he's looking at some downtime, but the problem is no matter where he goes, he cannot be hid. He's a celebrity. They're going to find him, and it's going to spread like wildfire that Jesus is around here, and people begin to look. Well, the first thing I want you to see tonight is I want you to see a problem. A problem. What's the problem? Well, the problem is that there's a demon-possessed little girl. When you look at that, the first thing that I think of is the little. How little was she? Well, in the Greek, it has the idea that she was very, very young. And when I think of that, I think of like the age of my granddaughters. Downstairs tonight in Awana, I've got a 6-year-old granddaughter and a 3-year-old granddaughter. And so I visualize that this little girl is probably somewhere maybe under 10 easily. And so when you think about that, doesn't that seem just more tragic? Let me ask you this. When you have an elderly person that passes away, and then you have maybe a 6 or 8 year old child pass away, doesn't it seem like that the 6 or 8 year old is more tragic because they've not lived their life yet? And at least maybe the elderly person, maybe they had, 70, 80 years. And so it almost as though there's just a little extra sadness to it. You've got this little girl, and somehow she's possessed. Now you say, well, how in the world did she come to be demon-possessed? The scripture doesn't really tell us. I do know that this is one of the occasions that Jesus cast out demons. I think that in all of the miracles that Jesus did, I want to say that maybe 4 or 5 of them had to do with demonic possession. When you look at Matthew, which is our first passage that we looked at, it says that she was grievously vexed. One commentator said that in the Greek, that means that she was badly demonized. In other words, it's as though the demon had complete control. So how did she become that way? The scripture doesn't tell us, But it does tell us something about her mother. It tells us that the mother was a Canaanite. Well, what were Canaanites known for? They were known for their paganism. The Canaanites in the Old Testament had all kind of pagan gods that they worshiped. So it could be that they were steeped in paganism. And I think today that in some parts of the world that people are so steeped in their pagan beliefs and in their idolatry that there is demon possession that takes place today. Now, I know in educated America and educated Western places, you know, that sounds archaic. That sounds like something that's from the Dark Ages. But the bottom line is the scriptures talk about demon possession, and it's a real thing. And just because somebody doesn't want to acknowledge it because they've got a PhD in something, that doesn't negate the truth of the Word of God. And so perhaps it was because of the home in which she lived. You know, I'm not big on trinkets and those types of things, but if there were a pagan that gave me some little statue or something as a gift, I would probably not keep that in my house. I don't want one of my grandkids come by and say, "Papa, what's that?" "Well, there was a Hindu that I knew that gave me this." I probably would not keep that there. Why? Because I don't want to give place to the devil. I think that you and I should be very, very careful in the things that we allow into our homes because we could give place to the devil. And perhaps this girl was demonized because of the things that her mother was involved in. And so we see that she was grievously vexed. But may I say this, that even though this girl may have been vexed because of her mother, this mother still loved her daughter. There are mothers that do not love their children. Some of them are selfish. I thought about this just the other day. There was a man that had said that somebody came and killed his wife and kids. Come to find out, it was him. And my mind immediately went back several years, maybe 10 years ago. There was a lady in South Carolina, and I think her name was Susan Smith. And her two kids were killed, and she said that somebody else did it. And my wife and I were watching the newscast, and then on one of the second newscasts that we saw about this, somebody said, when this happened, when the kids were taken, she was on her way to visit her boyfriend. And when they said that, I looked at my wife and I said, she killed her kids. She said, how do you know that? I said, she killed her kids so that she could not have the baggage for this new boyfriend. Well, it wasn't but a day or two later when that's exactly what came out. And so you have people that are selfish, but you see this mother, and even though she may have been selfish in her paganism, she saw the agony that her daughter was in, and her motherly instincts took over. And so when they took over, she thought, I've got to have my daughter get some help. I got to have her somehow get rescued from this. Well, she had heard of Jesus. Everybody in Israel had heard of it, of him. Everybody outside of Israel, within really any kind of traveling distance, even in the Gentile areas, whether it be someplace like Gadara, or whether it be someplace like Syrophoenicia, these people had heard of Jesus. And so she recognized that he was the one that could help. You know, it's a good thing when parents realize that the most important thing that they can do is get their child to Christ. How awful would it be for you to be saved and not want your child to be saved? I can't think of anything in my whole married life that was more important than letting my kids hear the gospel and to trust Christ. And when they made a profession of faith, that was a good thing in our house. And I wanted our kids to know that Jesus was priority number one. But sometimes I'm afraid that in the day in which we live, it may be ballet that's number one. You say, well, why do you say that? Because every time there's a little ballet practice, you got to skip church to go to it. You know, every time there's a tiddlywink tournament, if you're on the tiddlywink team, you got to skip church to go to it. And every time we do that, we reinforce there's something more important than Jesus. And so this lady said, there's nothing more important than me getting my daughter to the Lord Jesus. So we see that the problem is the girl's demon-possessed. She's demonized. But the second thing I want you to see is I want you to see a plea. What does this lady, what does she say? She comes and she says, oh Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And she said, Lord, help me. In other words, she was pleading for the Lord to give her some assistance. Can I tell you that this lady produces a great pattern of prayer for us? There are things in this story that ought to just be front and center in our minds during our prayer time. Last night, I gave a book to a young man called The Hour That Changes the World. And it's how to pray for an hour. And I've talked about this maybe 4 or 5 years ago here at the church, how that you take like 5-minute segments and you do 12 of them, and each segment has got something else in it, and maybe I'll do it again sometime in the future. But I talked to him about prayer and how that it's important. And when I looked at this passage, all I'm seeing is this lady, and she is petitioning Jesus, and it's a great, great example of how we ought to be praying. I want you to notice, first of all, that she shows great wisdom in her prayer. You say, well, how in the world is she showing wisdom when she asks the Lord? Well, she shows wisdom in that she came to the right person. You know, going to the right person is a really important thing. Let's say that we had some juniors or seniors and they were wanting to take the SET, or SAT, I mean. They were wanting to take the ACT or the SAT. Do they still use those nowadays? I think they probably do. And somebody was wanting to prepare for that, and maybe they wanted to prepare in the math section. And they came to me and they said, hey, Brother Tommy, would you tutor us for the SAT or the ACT? We need some help with advanced mathematics. Well, the first thing, if they did that, they wouldn't be very bright. I mean, the farthest that I went with my math was Algebra 1. I was lucky to get out of that. If you want to pass math and do well on the ACT or the SAT, let me tell you who you would go to in this church. You would probably go to probably Ann Schufert. I mean, she knows that stuff. And she teaches right now math, and she's like 3 different grades at one time. And she's even prepping people for college with the training in math. You take advice from me, you come to the wrong guy. Now I know, you know, X plus Y equals Z, but I can't tell you how it equals Z. I can't tell you all of those formulas, but she could rattle those things off right and left. This woman didn't go to the wrong person, she went to the right person. There wasn't a single person in her area, in all of Syrophoenicia. Nobody could take her daughter and make her right. But she had heard about a man. And when she heard that he had kind of come into their border, into their coastline, all of a sudden she says, he can help me. She's got this little girl, and so she came to the right person. Not only that, she was wise in the way that she asked. You don't come and demand things. You come asking for mercy. I can't help but think about this. It's probably been a year and a half ago now. We had a young couple that joined this church. Well, it wasn't but just a few weeks after they joined that his mother got terribly sick, and she was put in the hospital over at Rockdale Hospital. They put her in intensive care. And the next thing I know, we were getting a call saying that she was probably not going to make it. And so I went to the hospital that night. I guess it was somewhere around maybe 8 o'clock. I walked into the hospital room, and the young man that was a new member of the church was sitting in this chair. The mother was there in a bed, and right over here next to the bed was her husband. It was not this boy's father. It was a second husband. And, of course, I spoke to the young man, and then I spoke to the dad, and he looked at me and he said, I don't want to hear anything you've got to say. He said, I don't believe this stuff. He said, there can't be a God in heaven that would allow this to happen. This is the best woman that I've ever known, and I just don't think there's a God whatsoever because he would let this happen. And so I don't want to hear nothing you got to say. I already know more than you do anyway, because I used to go to church. And I thought, I can't blast this guy right here with his wife dying. But in my mind, I'm thinking, man, what a time to be asking for mercy and not have arrogance. You've got somebody that you say you love dearly, and yet you're being belligerent toward God? And all I thought was, how stupid is that? I mean, how stupid is it to challenge God? Now, you know, I'm sure that he was speaking from pain. Somebody that he loved dearly was in agony, and I know that. And I can understand that emotion, but I'm going to tell you something. There comes a time when emotion gets overridden by the will, if there's any wisdom at all in you. And so she came asking for mercy. She couldn't come because she was under the Israeli or Abrahamic covenant. She wasn't Jewish. So she didn't have any standing being from Israel. She certainly didn't have any standing by her lifestyle because she was a pagan. Perhaps even her own daughter had been demonized because of the things that maybe she had practiced. And so I don't think that it was probably because of money, because it doesn't seem as though that she really was a wealthy lady when you look at this. The only thing that she could do is come asking for mercy. There's nothing else to use. And so we see in her that we could use wisdom when we're praying. Not only that, I think that she came with belief in her heart. If we look at Matthew 15 and verse number 28, he says, O woman, great is thy faith. In other words, to her, the question was not if you can heal my daughter, it's will you heal my daughter? There was no doubt in her mind that he had the power to do it. The question was, would he do it? Is that not a great way for us to pray? It's not if God can answer our prayer, but it's will God answer our prayer when we ask? In other words, Lord, is it your will for us to have this way? And so she came believing. Not only that, but she came with humility. If you look at Mark 7, and you don't have to, if you just want to write this down, you can. But in Mark 7, verse 25, it says she came and she fell at his feet. In other words, she just prostrated herself right before the Lord. Not only that, she came with persistence. Now, in Mark, it tells us that he entered into the house to be alone so he could be by himself, where that the crowds wouldn't know it. But she hears in this little area where he's at. And I can almost visualize her, because it says she was from the area. I can almost visualize her going and seeing people in the street. Have you seen the Messiah? Have you seen Jesus the Messiah? You know, the one that came from Israel? I heard he's here. Have you seen him? Have you seen a rabbi that there's something different about him? No, I haven't. They go to the next person, ask the same one. Then all of a sudden you begin to knock on the door. And finally, perhaps he steps out because he knows that she's looking. It seems as though the conversation that he has happens outside of the house. But he had to come out of the house because he had gone into the house. So how did he get out there? Was she standing in the lane saying, Rabbi, Rabbi, Jesus, Rabbi, Yeshua, whatever, she called his name, and finally he's outside and he's in the conversation with her and the disciples. And so she's persistent. Now, when you first look at it, it looks as though that the Lord is ignoring her plea. What does he say in the first part of, or the latter part of verse 24? I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, my ministry is to Jews. Those sheep that are looking for Messiah, that's who I'm sent to. And so what did she do? She didn't give up. But the Bible says over in, I think it's in Mark, it says that he didn't even answer a word. Didn't answer it. It's as though the Lord is just ignoring her. I want you to also look at verse 24 when he says, I'm sent to the lost sheep. But then if you look at verse 26, so you've got a contrast. You've got the lost sheep, and then you've got another group in verse 26. It's not meet for me to take the children's bread. It's not meet for me to take Israel and their blessing and to cast it to dogs. In other words, you're a dog. And what does she say? Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Can I tell you that for years after I got saved, I really struggled with that. Have any of you ever struggled with the fact that Jesus called that woman a dog? I don't see any heads nodding or anything, so evidently you guys got it from the start. But I'm telling you, for a long time, I had a real problem with that. Well, may I tell you this? The word dog there is not a mongrel dog. In the Greek language, you have different types of animals that are described. And when I've looked at this, all I'm thinking about is some kind of dog that just hangs out in the yard. I'm thinking like the dogs that I got at my house, how useless those dogs are. I've got some dogs, and I walked out this morning, and right on the driveway, right behind my truck about 20 feet, last night they killed a possum. And I got a possum right there behind my truck that I got to deal with on my way to church. That's the second one in 2 weeks. These dogs are just looking to kill and eat anything. If you're not careful, you'll be walking and they'll get to fighting with one another, wrestling with each other, and they'll just be like a ball of black and white, and they'll roll into your legs and just about take you out. And all I'm thinking is, these dogs are useless. That's not the dog that is listed here in the Greek. The dog that's listed here is like a pet dog. Like a little bitty pet dog. Now, I never have been one to have an animal in the house. Just never have been. But a year or so ago, my son and his family, they had a dog, and that dog's name was Turner. And he was a little furry dog, about that tall. And that dog was, he stayed in their house. Well, when they came to our house, we put him on the back porch. But then it'd be cold. And you'd look out the window and he'd be out there just shivering. And it'd be like, can't let the dog freeze to death. I mean, he's a little guy. And so we'd get the dog and we'd wrap him up in some kind of beach towel or something. And he would just lay there and he'd look at you. And then when he'd get warmed up a little bit, he was getting energized. And that dog would get to running and jumping in that house, and it brought such joy to us. That little rascal would stand on his back legs, and he'd like box you with his front paws. And I mean, he'd go, and he'd show his teeth, and we just laughed, and we loved that dog. And all I'm thinking is, I'd never had a dog in my house before. I got to get that dog out of my house, but every time he'd come over, I'd say, come here, Turner. And he was just such a joy. That's the picture you got right here. You got a little dog that you just get great joy from. And does this lady rebuke Jesus for saying, you're just like a little pet dog? She says, no, 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 no. She said, even a little pet dog gets the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Can you not just see some little kid that loves his little dog and he's taking something when his parents aren't looking and he's just reaching down feeding that dog? Or, so it's not too obvious, maybe just drops it right by his chair and that dog get it. That's the little picture that you've got right here. And she says, Lord, even the little pet dogs, they get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. In other words, they still get something. And when he said, or she says this, all of a sudden, everything changes. There's such a wonderful attitude that she has, and may I say that should be our attitude? So I'd say, well, I'm telling you right now, they better not call me a dog. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm a little pet dog and I'm Jesus' little pet dog, I'm good. Hey, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just the man that deserves hell. And just because I'm not Jewish, hey, I'm glad I'm still getting to go to heaven and that the mercy of God has covered me and I get heaven, I have eternal life. Why? Because of Jesus. And just because he was Jewish, he's still letting me, a Gentile, get in on it. And I don't care if he's calling me a little pet dog. You and I are blessed because of a Jewish Savior, a light to the Gentiles, the verse we read early. And so you and I ought to realize that this miracle was performed. Why? Because Jesus brags on this lady's faith. He says, your faith is wonderful. He said, great is thy faith. This morning in our prayer time, we were praying around, and when it came my time to pray, I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, help everyone at this table to be people of great faith. If it would be thy will, give us a gift of faith where that our faith is just extraordinary, where that just like we have a gift of exhortation or we have a gift of mercy or a gift of administration or any of the gifts that's mentioned in Corinthians and in Romans, give us a faith where that it is great knowing how wonderful our God is. And so she had that kind of faith. She said she came unto him. And so her faith is complimented. And as I close, I can't help but think about the great faith chapter over in Hebrews. You ought to read through that chapter and you ought to see the little phrase, through faith. Abraham through faith. Isaac through faith. And then you have the other little phrase, by faith. So it's through faith, by faith. And I'll guarantee you that if you were to read that chapter with a highlighter, the colors would just jump off the page at you in the number of times that those two phrases, through faith, by faith, would be highlighted. And so the result is her daughter is healed. And do you know, just like when Jesus does other healings, it happens immediately. This daughter had not been brought to Jesus. She was still back at her home. I don't know if the little girl was there and she was strapped down and somebody was watching her. The scripture is silent on that. But I know that from the very hour that Jesus basically told her that your daughter is okay, from that very hour, she was healed. And so, the devil was gone. The daughter's on her bed, according to Mark. And another miracle in the repertoire of Jesus. Now, he doesn't do any more miracles. He's thinking before the word gets out, I guess I need to go back into Israel. And so, after this one miracle, he crosses back over into the land of Israel, the promised land. And he's just about trying still to be in seclusion. He's now less than a year from his crucifixion. His time has not yet come to be public about what's going on. John the Baptist has only just been killed a few days earlier. And so he's still looking for seclusion, but no matter where he goes, people find him. And a Syrophoenician woman found him, and her daughter got help, because that's just the way Jesus is. Well, thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank